Our scripture reading this morning will come from Nehemiah chapter 2. I'll read the first 8 verses. This is found on page 398 in your pew Bible. From the book of Nehemiah, beginning with the first verse of the second chapter. On page 398. Hear now the word of our Lord God. In the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let the letters be given me to the governors in the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Thus we've read God's holy word from Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father in heaven, this is your holy word that we just read. Inspired by you and inerrant and infallible and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness, we ask that you would accomplish that purpose this morning with your word, that it would grow and bear fruit in our lives, and that you would be with the proclamation of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've just begun our trip through the book of Nehemiah, here we've come to chapter 2, and it's good to remember that as we go through the book of Nehemiah to see how God answers Nehemiah's prayers. Chapter 1, we saw his prayer when he learned about the condition of Jerusalem and how he was praying. And that he was constantly praying and fasting before the Lord for this. Now chapter 2 here shows us God in action and how that meant it was time for Nehemiah to be in action too. The first thing we need to see is that God has His own timing. In chapter 1, verse 1 of Nehemiah, we see that it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year. And here in chapter 2, verse 1, we see it's in the month of Nisan. Now, the Jewish calendar doesn't match up exactly with our calendars. Their months are not quite the same. And we've had some changes to our calendar, adding days here and there, and so it's hard to know exactly how much time has passed. But it's somewhere between 3 to 5 months from when Nehemiah has learned about the condition of Jerusalem and began to pray his prayer, and prayed it daily, as he says in chapter 1, to this point in time where now it's being answered. So for 3 to 5 months, Nehemiah goes to the Lord in prayer, is persistent with his prayer, like the persistent widow in Luke 18. His opportunity to ask the request and to be able to come before the king to speak of his need has not yet happened. God did not immediately answer his prayer, but made him wait 3 to 5 months. But Nehemiah had to be consistently ready. And this timing, this extra 3 to 5 months, was enough that Nehemiah became sad. That thinking on the condition of Jerusalem and the destruction in which it was in made his countenance fall. Now, this is not Nehemiah going before the king with tears running down his face. His face is not red as if he just stopped crying. But sometimes you get so overwhelmed by an emotion or a consistent emotion, especially sadness, that your whole countenance changes. The way you walk, the way you look, and the people can just look at you and say, "What's wrong?" And that is apparently what has happened to Nehemiah. That he's become obviously sad and affected by his inability to help the people of Jerusalem. God's glory is what Nehemiah cares about, as well as the welfare of God's people. And the condition of the city of Jerusalem reflected poorly on both. Nehemiah was praying. He was praying daily, yet he had not yet received an answer and was still waiting. But that doesn't mean that he was unaffected. The sadness had crept in, and now he's unable to hide it to the point where his countenance is obvious. And put yourself back in this ancient world, where being sad in the presence of the king was not a safe thing to do. Remember, this is the same king that we see in the book of Esther. You're not even allowed to come into his presence without being invited. If you accidentally show up in the throne room without being invited by the king, you're automatically dead. He kills you right there. To be sad in the presence of the king could often be taken as a slight. I'm upset with the king. I don't want to be here. I don't want to work for the king. And giving a slight to the king was not safe. They didn't have trial by jury. They didn't have no cruel and unusual punishment. All the king had to say was, "Off with your head," and it was done. And here the king notices his cupbearer, the man who brings him his food, is sad. He says, "Why is your face sad? You're not sick. Why is your heart sad in my presence?" And notice Nehemiah's answer here in verse 3. "I said, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" He doesn't deny it. He doesn't try to hide it. He doesn't pretend that he's not sad. He says, "I should be sad. This is what makes me sad. The city, Jerusalem, is destroyed. Its walls and ruins." It's an admission, and indeed a declaration, that he ought to be sad. It's no minor thing. It's a moment of high drama. And then the king says, "What are you asking? What's your request?" And Nehemiah has been ready for this moment for these long months. He's been praying for it. He's been asking for God to give him mercy. You can see that in verse 11 of chapter 1. "Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man being King Artaxerxes." He's been waiting for this moment for King Artaxerxes to say, "What is it you want? Is there a request that you're going to make of me?" Nehemiah's been preparing for it. He knows exactly what he wants, all the way down to the letters and the aid he's going to need from the king's forester and from letters to the people beyond the river. He knows everything he needs. He's been planning for this. He's ready for this. But notice what he does in verse 4 anyway. "And the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Despite the fact that he's been thinking about it and praying about it daily for 3 to 5 months, when the moment comes, his first reaction is still to pray again. He knows what he wants. He's asked God for what he wants. He can see that God is now answering his prayer. But before he speaks, he goes to the Lord in prayer again. This is so that we'll all see, that we as the reader will see the answer that King Artaxerxes gives of yes, you may go, is related to his prayer. This is the answer to prayer. And that God has been about the business of answering this prayer, first and foremost in his providence. That God put Nehemiah in this place. It was no accident that Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. It's no accident that Nehemiah before this day had never been sad in the presence of the king. It's no accident that Nehemiah is before the king's face day in and day out, that he's known by the king and trusted by the king. Just as God made sure that Esther was in the right place and that Mordecai was in the right place, now he's made sure that Nehemiah is in the right place. It's interesting as we look at the Bible that after the exile, after the people are brought back to Jerusalem from Babylon, that we get two books of the Bible that are about Jews or believers in Christ that are not in Jerusalem at all. That are elsewhere. Showing us that God has His providential control. That He has put people in the right place to do His people the most good. There were probably many Jews who did not think a Jew belonged in Susa, the capital city. That the right place was for Jews was for Jerusalem, was to be in Jerusalem and Jerusalem only. But God's providence has put Nehemiah here because it's one who has to come from outside of Jerusalem to rescue Jerusalem from its own failures and sins. Nehemiah is most definitely in the right place, and he was put there by God Himself in His providence. We need to see how God's providence has made Artaxerxes the king tender towards Nehemiah as well. Yes, his merciful response and answer is God at work. But Artaxerxes has likewise been prepared by God. He clearly has a great deal of trust with Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who as his cupbearer risks his life every day by tasting for poison. God had made their interactions pleasant and amiable. Nehemiah had never been sad in the king's presence, and part of this is due to Nehemiah's joyful attitude, but it must also partly be due to the providential control of events of God. Artaxerxes has clearly had good days and bad days, but in their daily interactions, Nehemiah had remained in the good graces of the king and had a good countenance, so that when Nehemiah finally shows up with a sad countenance, Artaxerxes notices. And in this we can see the providence of the Almighty who controls all events. And we can't forget that it's also who God's providence that brought all of this to Nehemiah's attention in chapter 1. When the people came from Judah to Susa, Nehemiah was able to find them, that his brother was able to bring them to him. That the problem of Jerusalem was brought to the attention of a man in Susa who had the heart to fix the problem and was already in a position to fix the problem and to get the job done. The people of Jerusalem needed an outsider to come in and stir them up to the work of God again. They needed someone who could see the problem for what it was, an actual problem. Because the people of Jerusalem had become blind to it. They lived in the middle of it. It was there every day. They walked past the broken down and burned gates every day, and it no longer bothered them. They walked past the crumbling walls, and it no longer bothered them. They were able to live in the middle of it without seeing it for what it was, a problem that needed to be fixed. An insult to the Lord God. They needed Nehemiah to come and remind them. This too was all in the providence of God. And we can see God's power in this. in his immediate answer of this prayer that God is controlling the hearts even of the king. What Nehemiah has asked for is that there would be success, that the king would say yes when he asked, I want to go back to Jerusalem and fix the walls. And here we see it. The answer is yes. Success and mercy in the sight of this man granted right here. It's an unqualified answer to prayer. And it shows us the power of God over the hearts of even the most powerful people on earth, even over the king of Persia. It's an illustration of Proverbs 21:1 that says, the king's heart is like a stream of waters in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The author of Nehemiah wants us to draw that connection between the prayer of Nehemiah and the decision of the king. He wants us to see that God is answering prayer, that God is behind the project to fix the walls, and that God is able to control the most powerful ruler in the world. Nothing is beyond God. Nothing is beyond His power. Nothing is beyond His control. And Nehemiah knows it. Which is why we get him saying, him going to the Lord in prayer, so I pray to the God of heaven. He knows that this can only be accomplished by God's power. He knows that despite the fact he's been praying and fasting for months, when an opportunity presents itself, Nehemiah still says a quick prayer to God. And he knows that when the answer comes back, that it's because of God. Notice verse 8, and the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me, because God answered my prayers. He prayed day in and day out for 3 to 5 months. He was persistent before the Lord, and the Lord granted his prayer. And then even when the moment came, he went to the Lord in prayer. Before he spoke, before he asked, he gave one last quick prayer. We're not told what he says. But it's pretty clear that he didn't say it out loud. He's right in front of the king. He said a prayer in his heart and then spoke his request to the king. Which does teach us that we can pray at any moment and in any time. Our prayers don't have to take place at the end of the day when we make sure we get 15 uninterrupted minutes. They don't have to take place first thing in the morning where we can get 20 minutes of time. Don't get me wrong, we ought to have those times where we're alone with God and that we ought to be taking time to speak to God in prayer. But don't neglect the quick prayer. The Lord help me right now prayer. That's set in your hearts. Nehemiah does it here, and God answers. Don't think your prayers have to be long or ornate or pretty. Make sure you're going to the Lord anytime throughout the day with a quick thank you, God, with a quick help me, God, with a quick bless this, O Lord. This is what people of prayer like Nehemiah ought to do. To be constantly in an attitude of prayer and constantly ready to go before the throne of grace. Which is what we're supposed to see here first, is our attitude of prayer. An attitude of prayer that begins the day, that ends the day, that traverses the entire time of the day. Where our first reaction is, I got to take this to the Lord in prayer. Before Nehemiah speaks, he says a quick prayer to God. How often do we have a time during the day where the Lord presents us with an opportunity? Maybe to share the gospel or to give a word of comfort with someone? Are we taking advantage of those opportunities by saying, Lord, help me, and then going in. Lord, give me the words to say, and then speaking. Are we doing it with thank yous all the times that the Lord presents answers to prayer during our day? Are we making sure we say a quick, thank you, Lord Jesus, for this answer to prayer? Praise be your name. even if we can't do it out loud, are we doing it in our hearts and saying, this is your hand? Nehemiah shows us the attitude of a man of prayer who is persistent and is always ready to go to the Lord in prayer. May it be so with us. Because he also shows us patience in prayer. Our prayers are not always answered immediately. In fact, I would say seldom are they answered immediately. That doesn't mean that God's not preparing the groundwork, that he's not trying to, or that he's not laboring to fix everything just so that it's perfect. As he did here with Artaxerxes, as he does here with Nehemiah, as he does with all these people. His providence aligning all things so that the prayer might be answered just the way God wants. He's told us to be patient in our prayers. I mentioned a moment ago the persistent widow of Luke 18. If you remember that parable, it's the parable of an unjust judge. And the widow who constantly goes for him and asks for justice. She has no reason to think that this man will ever give her justice. He's an unjust judge. But she goes daily. Grant me justice. Grant me justice. Grant me justice. And finally he says, even though I am not a fearer of God, nor am I a respecter of persons, but I'm going to give her what she wants, so she'll stop. And Jesus commends this by saying, how much more would it be for you when you go before your Father enthroned, who is the just judge, and ask for things, who is the willing and faithful Father? He'll hear your prayers. Go before Him. Go constantly before Him. Keep going before Him. Be patient in your prayers. Because in that parable of the unjust judge, as I believe we see here in Nehemiah 2, there's an argument made from the lesser to the greater. If the unjust judge will even do it, how much more will the great just King of heaven do it? And here in Nehemiah, we see the unbelieving king who's still willing to give and grant requests. Unbelieving King Artaxerxes is still willing to say yes to his servant. The unbelieving king is still willing to take care of the people of Jerusalem. How much more is the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, willing to answer your prayers? How much more is your Father in heaven willing to answer the requests of His adopted children? The King of Kings, who knows your frame, is even more disposed to answer your prayers. He knows your weakness. He knows about being tempted by sin. He knows about being hungry. He knows about being rejected. He knows about being despised. There's nothing that you can go through that He doesn't know. And He's able to take care of all because He's the Almighty God who spoke and the world came into existence. He's the Almighty God who controls all things. And He's willing. He's willing because He's also the faithful Father. The faithful Father who didn't spare His only begotten Son, who sent Him to die on a cross for you and for me. What will He withhold if He didn't withhold His Son, the Lord Jesus? He sent Jesus to die on a cross so that we might be saved. Will He not grant us strength when we need it? Will He not help us overcome sin if we ask? Will He not help us? No matter what your need is now, He will bless us with every blessing in the heavenly places if we but go to Him and ask. As Jesus told us, you have not because you ask not. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You and we praise You. You are the High King of heaven. You are the Almighty God. You are our faithful Father. And our Mediator, the Lord Jesus, knows our frame. And the Holy Spirit is with us, giving utterance to our groanings. Lord, we know You answer our prayers. We know. And so we ask that You would make us people of prayer. Fill our hearts with that truth, O Lord, that we would be quick to go to our knees and be able to say prayers to You, that we would find time in our day to speak to You in prayer, that we would pour out our hearts and our needs before the throne of grace, trusting You to answer in Your wisdom and in Your love. Praise be to Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.